All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we dealt with the first part of chapter 15 last week. If you remember the story there, God had sent Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and he was supposed to completely destroy them, a man, woman, child, ox, everything. And we saw that Saul got most of the job done, but not all of the job, and he killed everyone except King Agag, and they killed of the worst of everything and burnt everything, but they brought the best of the ox and the best of the cattle because they were going to sacrifice it to God. And we made applications there, and we learned about the fact that the Amalekites represent the flesh. They came from Esau, that firstborn son of Israel, of Isaac, excuse me. And then, of course, the Israelites represent Jacob, that second birth, the second born, the spiritual side. And we talked about that. Now, we could have moved on to chapter number 16, because we basically dealt with the bulk of the story there. But on the in the second part of this chapter, there's just so many great verses. I just didn't want to skip that. You know, I want to develop the story as it appears, but I don't want to skip the dialogue between Saul and Samuel when Samuel is basically dealing with Saul because of his sin. There's great verses and great applications that could be made. And really, as you look at this conversation between Saul and Samuel, and of course, Samuel speaking on behalf of God, you see the heart of Saul, and you see the heart of God, and you see the heart of Samuel. And I want to just bring to your attention a few things tonight. If you're there in 1 Samuel 15, look, we'll start at verse number 16. The Bible says this: "Then Samuel said unto Saul." Remember, Samuel comes to Saul and says, "Why is Agag alive? Why do I hear the ox? Why do I see these animals? Why didn't you do what God commanded?" And in verse 16, he says, "Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou was little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribe of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed." Verse 19, he says, "Wherefore?" Now that word "wherefore" means for what reason? He said, "What is the reason? What is your thinking? Why is it, Saul?" He says, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" That's a powerful question that Samuel asked. He said, "What reason, what good reason, Saul, do you have to not obey the voice of the Lord, to not do what God commanded you to do?" And like I said, in this passage, we really see the heart of a backslidden man and a backslidden Christian. Backslidden is a term used in the Bible about Christians that backslide. They go back in their Christian life, you know, to a way that they should have not gone, or maybe something, a life they used to live. And you see the heart of a backslidden man here, because Saul was right with God at one point. Saul, and if you notice there in verse 17, he said, "When thou was little in thine own sight." See, Saul used to have a proper perspective of himself. Saul used to understand who he was in the presence of God and in the plan of God, and he was right with God, and he was chosen of God. But now, and that's the key, verse 17, he says, "When thou was little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel?" And it has to do with being humble. And I guess, you know, we just finished a series on pride, but I guess this is, you know, just a continuation of that series, you know, or just some extra material on the subject of pride. Because a backslider, you know, does not see himself as someone who is little in their own sight. And see, Saul asked this question, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord?" But the answer to the question has already been answered in verse 17 when he says, "When thou was little in thine own sight." Because see, the reason that you and the reason that I and the reason that Saul, whenever we are confronted with, here's what the Word of God says, here's what the Bible says, here's what God's will is, and we're going to decide to do this. We're going to decide to go against it. God said, kill the Amalekites. I'm going to kill all of them except Agag. Whenever we decide to rebel against the word of the Lord, it's always for one reason: because we are not little in our own sight. Because see, the problem with Saul was the same problem that all of us have, and the same problem that every backslidden Christian definitely has, which is we have the tendency to want to be the king of our own lives. We want to be in charge.
We don't want to get our cues from God, our commands from God. We want to do what we think is right. And the problem with Saul was that he was no longer little in his own sight. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel. Go to the book of Galatians. We saw this this verse in our Pride series in Galatians, but I want you to see it again. And I want you to do me a favor. When you get to the book of Galatians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. When you get to the book of Galatians, put your bulletin or a bookmark or a ribbon in Galatians, because we're going to leave it, but we're going to come back to Galatians a lot throughout this sermon. We're going to come back to it two or three times after this. So make sure you can get to Galatians quickly. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. But I just want you to notice Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 3. We've seen this verse before recently, but let's look at it again together. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 3. Notice what he says. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. When a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And that's exactly what Saul is doing. Because, you know, even in the passage, Saul is telling Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. And he even says, I did do what God told me to do. And I brought Agag. And it's like, yeah, bringing Agag is exactly you not obeying the voice of the Lord. But see, when a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And even Saul is deceived. And we begin to see it. And eventually, as we study the life of Saul, you'll see in the passages that Saul ends up going crazy. And we start seeing the beginning, you know, the beginnings of that here, where he's so deceived, he thinks he is obeying the voice of the Lord. But the problem is that a backslidden Christian does not obey the voice of the God, of the Lord, because the Lord is not in charge in their life. Go back to 1 Samuel 15. Notice verse 23. Now, verse 23 is an interesting verse. It's a very famous verse in the Bible. And whenever I've read this verse, I've always thought to myself, like, why does God use this terminology? Why does God use this example? And I set out to just figure out, you know, why does God say it in this way? And I think I have the answer. I want to share it with you tonight. You can make your own decisions, of course, if you'd like. But look at verse number 23, because notice what Samuel says to Saul. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And I always used to ask myself, what does witchcraft have to do with rebellion? I mean, I understand that witchcraft is a sin and all sins rebellion, but why specifically would God say to him, when he used an example, you know, I mean, you and I would say, you know, for rebellion is as a sin of anarchy, right? Or for the rebellion is as a sin of pride, you know, or for rebellion is, I mean, any number of sins you think that God would use. But he says this, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And then notice this, and stubbornness, notice that word, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from thee being king. So he makes these statements. He says, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now let me just share a couple things with you. You see that word rebellion? Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And then he says stubbornness. In the Bible, there is a connection between rebellion and stubbornness. Let me just show it to you quickly. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31. In the beginning of the Bible, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy 31. Look at verse number 27. Deuteronomy 31, verse number 27. Because he says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And he says, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Deuteronomy 31, look at verse number 27. Notice what he says. For I know thy rebellion. Now this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel right before he dies. He says, for I know thy rebellion. Notice, and thy stiff neck. You see that phrase, stiff neck? That term is just another term for being stubborn. And he says, your neck is stiff. You're not willing to change. He says, for I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death. So you notice that there's a connection between rebellion and being stubborn or being stiff neck. And that term is often used interchangeably throughout the Bible. Now, did you keep your place in Galatians? Remember I told you we're going to be going back to Galatians a lot? Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Let me show you another connection, all right? Because he says idolatry, he says witchcraft. He says rebellion is as a sin as witchcraft. And then he also uses the term idolatry. Now notice in Galatians chapter 5, You have, of course, in verse 22, the famous, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But before Paul gives us the list of the fruit of the Spirit, he gives us a list of what the flesh produces. He says, for the, you know, the works of the flesh are manifest, and he gives us a list, you know, idolatry, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. But notice verse number 20, because notice what he says in this list. He says, idolatry. And then he says, witchcraft. Do you see that? Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, divisions, heresies. So in the Bible, there seems to be a connection between witchcraft and idolatry. Because Samuel says to Saul, you know, he said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And then he tells him, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Okay? Moses put these thoughts together, rebellion and stiff-necked. And Paul put these thoughts together, witchcraft and idolatry. So what is the idea? Why does he say rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft? Well, I actually believe that Saul himself is the one who gives us the answer for that. Go back to the 1 Samuel, but go to chapter number 28. We're going to fast forward in the life of Saul. And I want you to notice how God describes witchcraft in the life of Saul himself, when Saul is the one who's told rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. In 1 Samuel 28, if you look at verse number 23, 1 Samuel 28 and verse number 23, the Bible says this, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. Now notice what the Bible says. And Saul had put away those that had. So put away means he got rid of them. He outlawed this. He kicked them out, or he put them to death. Saul had put away those that had, notice, familiar spirits. Remember we talked about this a few weeks ago? I preached about the occult on a Sunday morning right before Halloween. And he says, the Bible says, Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits, notice, and the wizards out of the land. So what is it that Saul had put away? When he put those that had familiar spirit and wizards out of the land. Here's what he put away. He put away witchcraft. He said, no witchcraft. He said, God doesn't like witches. God doesn't like wizards. God doesn't like sorcerers. God doesn't, you know, they're all filled with devils. And Saul did a good thing. He put it away. But notice what happens in verse 4. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. So we got another fight between the Philistines and the Israelites, Saul. Notice verse 5. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Now, by this time, Saul's already fully backslidden. Saul's been rejected of God. God's not on Saul's side. And not only that, but Samuel is dead. Remember verse number 3? Now Samuel was dead. So there's no Samuel for Saul to call. There's no Samuel for Saul to try to get, you know, instructions from. Look at verse 6. And when Saul, notice, inquired of the Lord. So Saul decides, well, I'm just going to ask God what he wants me to do. Because I'm looking over there at those Philistines, and there's a lot of them, and I'm afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord, notice, answered him not. God didn't answer Saul. God had rejected Saul. God said, I'm done with you, Saul. The Lord answered him not, notice, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Now notice what Saul does. Saul, who in verse 3 had put away those that had familiar spirits. Saul, who in verse 3 had put away the wizards out of the land. Saul, when he cannot get instruction from God, when he cannot get, you know, wisdom from God, notice what he does, verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire, notice, inquire of her. Now in verse 6, he tried to inquire of the Lord. But when he couldn't get an answer from the Lord, he turns to a woman with a familiar spirit and he inquired of her. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And of course he goes into the witch there, and we'll deal with that when we get to Samuel 28. But notice, Saul breaks his own law. Saul's the one that put the witch, you know, that outlawed witchcraft. And but here's what you got to understand. In those days, and even today, when they couldn't get an answer from God, they just replaced God with a familiar spirit. They couldn't get an answer from the Holy Spirit, so they went to a familiar spirit. They went to an evil spirit. When he couldn't inquire of the Lord, then he inquired of a woman with a familiar spirit. And this is why God is putting these thoughts together of witchcraft and idolatry, because what is idolatry? Replacing God with another god. And here's what God tells Saul through Samuel. He says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. But I think there's more to it than just that. I think that's the reason that the connections are there. But I do believe that God and Samuel is taking a jab at Saul here. Because remember we talked about the fact that Saul represented the Pharisees, and we went through and showed all those comparisons between Saul in the Old Testament and the Pharisees in the New Testament. Well, here's a perfect Pharisee attribute for you. It's easy for Saul to look at a wizard, to look at a witch, to look at someone who's possessed with the devil and say, that's wrong. That's against the Bible. God doesn't like that. And he outlaws it and he puts it away and he says it's not allowed. Now, when he needs to talk to someone, he breaks his own law. But notice God is kind of jabbing at Saul here and saying, hey, listen, Saul, you think witchcraft is so bad. You think, the familiar spirits are so bad. You think wizards are so bad. But listen, your sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's no different. They're replacing me with their spirits, but you've replaced me with yourself. See, the witch has gone not to the Spirit of God, but to the familiar spirit. But he says, Saul, you've just decided that you're in charge instead of God. And when it comes to a decision, and listen to me, every Christian who says, I know the Bible says X, Y, and Z, but I'm going to do. And the number one thing that we see this is divorce. I know the Bible says I shouldn't get divorced, but I'm just going to do it anyway. Here's what you're saying. God's not in charge, and I'm not little in my own sight. I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm in charge and I don't care what God says. And you say, well, I would never say that. But that's what God hears. I know that God wants me to go soul winning. I see all those reasons, but I'm just never going to do it. I'm not willing to do it. Here's what you're saying. I'm not little in my own eyes. And what you're basically saying is just, I don't care. I understand the Bible says I'm supposed to give 10% of my income back to God, but I will never do that. I'm not willing to do that. Here's what you're saying. You're not going to obey the voice of the Lord. Here's what you're saying. You are in charge of your life, not God. And I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do. And the response to Saul is your rebellion, that's the sin of witchcraft. And your stubbornness, your stiff neck, it's no different than idolatry. You get mad at these Muslims and you get mad at these Hindus because they want, you get mad at these Catholics because they've got all their idols. You've got an idol too. It just happens to be you. It just happens to be that you're the one who sits on the throne of your heart and your life. And he says, Saul, you're no different. And what we really see here is the heart of a backslider. Because a backslidden person just really doesn't. They might say spiritual things, and they might say good things, and they might say praise the Lord, and hallelujah, and I love Jesus. But when the rubber hits the road, and the Bible says, this is what God, thus saith the Lord God, and you say, I know that's what the Bible says, but I'm going to do this anyway. Then here's what you're saying. I'm in charge of my life, not God. And I don't really care what God says. And I'll just play the spiritual part. And notice that Saul plays the spiritual part. Go back to 1 Samuel 15. Look at verse 24. See, because you know what a backslider is interested in? They're interested in running their own life, but they want to look spiritual. Notice what Saul does. Look at verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel. Now, it sounds good. He says, I have sinned. That sounds like David. Remember, David said, I have sinned before the Lord. Now, notice what he says. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord. And up to right there, you're like, okay, Saul's going to get right with God. Saul sounds really good. But notice what he says. And thy words, that's good, because I fear the people and obey their voice. Okay, well, it kind of sounds like you're putting the blame on them again, but I'm with you, Saul. I want you to get right with God. Okay, we're all bad at, confessing our sins and apologizing. I get that. Verse 25. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Okay, that's good. And turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Well, that sounds good. Samuel says, I'm not going to worship with you. But notice verse number 30, and here's why he said it, verse 30. Then he said, notice what Saul says, I have sinned. Now, here's what Saul actually cared about. He said, yet honor me now. You see that? He says, yet honor me now, I pray thee. Notice, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Notice, not my God, the Lord thy God. You see that? Why didn't Saul say the Lord my God? Here's why Saul didn't say the Lord my God, because Saul was the Lord of his life. Saul was the God of his life. Saul was not little in his own sight. But see, Saul didn't really care whether God appreciated him or whether God was happy with him. Saul didn't care, but here's what he did care about, that he was honored by Samuel before the elders and before Israel. He wanted to play the part. He wanted to look spiritual. He wanted to look like Samuel was on his side and like God was on his side. Before the people, he wanted to look like he was right with God. But in his heart, he was in charge. And he was not little in his own sight. And he was in charge. And you got to ask yourself, am I willing to do anything the Bible says? Listen, ladies, whenever the Bible is preached and then it's clearly, you know, taught throughout the Bible, and we use verses to explain, you know, how a lady ought to dress, that she shouldn't dress like a man, that she shouldn't look like a man, or that she shouldn't look, you know, like a whore, that she shouldn't look immodest, that she should dress properly and be, you know, modest. Hey, and you say, well, I'm just not willing to go down that road. Here's what you're saying. God's not in charge. The Bible's not in charge. I will do what I want to do. You got to ask yourself, where in your life, what area in your life is there where you have just said, I know that's what the Bible says, but I'm not ready to do that, or I'm not willing to do that, or I'm just going to ignore that. Because whenever you pinpoint that area, you have pinpointed the area where you said to God, you're not in charge, I'm in charge. Because I'm not willing to do what you've asked me to do. See, in this passage, we see the heart of a backslidden Christian. But I want you to notice number two. We see the heart of a long-suffering God. Look at verse 22. Verse number 22. Notice what the Bible says about God. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now this is God's heart. I love the questions that Samuel asks in this passage. The first question, you know, he said, wherefore have you sinned against the Lord? But then he says this. He said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Here's what he's saying. Do you think God would get as happy and excited over all your little sacrifices that you're going to give him when you brought those sacrifices as in a direct disobedience of his word? Do you think God would be happier with your sacrifice, or do you think God would be happier with your obedience? Because notice what he says. Behold, To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 in the New Testament. Did you keep your place in Galatians? If you go right before the book of Galatians, you got 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians. But you know, the Bible says this, to obey is better than sacrifice. And you see the heart of God. God would rather you obey than you sacrifice. And oftentimes, you know, I'll talk to people throughout the 5 years of pastoring. I've talked to many people. And, you know, one of the clear examples of this is people who take a job. Sometimes people take a job that is a sinful job. Do you know that there are some jobs out there that Christians shouldn't do? Let me explain something to you. No Christian should work at a bar. No Christian should sell alcohol to anyone ever for any reason. No Christian should, you know, there are places that Christians shouldn't work. You know, maybe it's a job where you're being asked to do something that's sinful. Maybe it's a job that's going to keep you from church or cause you to miss church. And here's what people will often say to me. They'll say, but pastor, you don't understand. I'm going to make so much money. I mean, think about how much money I can tie to the church. And here's what I always say to them. To obey is better than sacrifice. God is not as interested in your sacrifice and how much you're going to give and how much you're going to do as he's interested in you just obeying what he told you to do. You know, and churches will often do this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Are you there? Look at verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Look at verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 9:20. Notice what he says. Paul said this, and the liberal Christianity of today will misuse these passages. And they'll say, because Paul said this, and unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not yet without law to God, but under the law to Christ,
that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And I made all things, this liberal churches love this verse. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And they'll say, see, Paul just became all things to all men that he might save some. And here's what they say. Whatever we've got to do to reach people, let's do it. If we're in the ghetto, let's get some Christian rap, some Christian hip-hop. Let's just get some Christian rappers up here, and let's get some, you know, dance groups, and let's reach the ghettos, you know, and let's just become just like they are. If we're out in the country, well, then let's get that old, that country gospel music. Let's get, you know, the music that sounds just like the world's country music, but let's just talk about Jesus instead, and let's just act, or they'll say, let's get the rock and roll music in here, or they'll say, let's water down the preaching. Let's not be specific. Let's not be long. Let's not use a lot of Bible. And here's what they'll say. Whatever you got to do to reach people, whatever you got to do, even if it goes against the Word of God, if we got to let sodomites in this church, let's let the sodomites in. We got to let transgender in. Let's let them in. If we got to let people live in fornication, let's let them live in fornication. Let's never say or do anything that will offend anyone, because we just want to become all things to all people that we might by all means save some. But listen to me. It is better to obey. Hey, but can't you imagine, you know, if we just brought down the standards, if we just stopped preaching so hard, if we stopped expecting so much, couldn't you imagine this auditorium could be full? We could have thousands of people. But listen to me, to obey is better than sacrifice. And see, and they misquote the passage, because notice what Paul said. Look at verse 21. He says, to them that are without the law, as without the law. But here's what they don't acknowledge, the parentheses, being not without law to God. Being not without law to God. See, Paul said, I'm never going to do something that goes against the law of God. I mean, did you catch that? He says, to them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God. He said, I'll act like an outlaw to the outlaws, but I'm never going to go against the laws of God. I was thinking, you know, what's a good example of this? You know, just not very long ago, I was out soul winning with my boys. I don't think my boys noticed this, which I'm thankful for. But we walk up to this guy, you know, on a Saturday morning, he's sitting there, and he's just rolling up this, I don't know what you call it, a blunt? I don't know what you guys would know. It's obviously just marijuana. He's rolling it up. So, of course, you know, I took out my phone, and I called 911, and I said, hey, listen. No, I didn't do that. I said, why not? Because you know what? To them that are without the law, I just become as without the law. I said, what did you do, Pastor? I just said, hey, I'd like to invite you to Verity Baptist Church. I think you might need this, you know. Do you know for sure if you died today, you go to heaven? You say, and he didn't let me give him the gospel, but if he would have let me give him the gospel, I would have gave him the gospel right there. Because here's the thing, I'm not going to go against the law of God. I'm not going to go against the law of Christ, but I don't really care about that. You know that God didn't say that it was illegal to smoke marijuana? You know, now the Bible says you ought to be sober, and I don't think you ought to smoke marijuana, and I don't think you ought to, drink alcohol. But here's what I'm saying. Paul said, I'm going to become whatever I can become to reach the people, but I'm never, never, he says, being not without the law to God. He said, I'm never going to go against the law of God. So here's the thing. We should try to do everything we can to reach people, but we're not bringing in Christian rock. We're not bringing in the NIV. We're not just going to bring down, you know, and stop preaching the Bible, because the Bible says to preach the word. The Bible says that we ought to live right. The Bible says that there's certain standards that God wants us to have for our church, so we're never going to sin against the commandments of God. But here's what the liberals say. Do whatever you got to do to reach the people. And here's what God would say. To obey is better than sacrifice. I'm not, God will say, you know, if you can't reach them with the King James Bible, then let them die and go to hell. Say, I can't believe that. God would say, if they're not willing to submit themselves to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and submit themselves to this Bible and submit themselves to what the Bible says, he's not willing to bend the rules. Otherwise, what would be the point of having any rules? See, to obey is better than sacrifice. And you see the heart of God. Now, Go back to 1 Samuel, but go to Samuel 13, because I want you to notice a couple of things. You say, well, God is kind of strict. You know that God is not, God is a long-suffering God. God gives people a second chance. In fact, he gave Saul a second chance. Because notice, do you remember this in chapter 13? 1 Samuel 13, and I'm not advocating smoking anything, all right? 1 Samuel 13, look at verse number 13. Notice what the Bible says. And Samuel said to Saul, now remember, Saul already messed up in chapter 13. And this is what Samuel said to Saul. Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now, verse 14, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. God had already told Samuel to tell Saul, his kingdom's not going to continue. I've already rejected him, all right? But then God gives him another chance, because notice verse number chapter number 15. Look at verse number 1, chapter 15 and verse number 1. Chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says this. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 2, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. Now he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman and infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. You say, well, what's going on here? God already rejected him in chapter 13. But in chapter 15, he says, hey, Saul, I want you to do this. You say, what's going on? Here's what I believe. I believe God was giving Saul a second chance. Oftentimes, God will say, here's what I'm going to do. And I honestly believe, if Saul would have just, like David, said, I have sinned against the Lord. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. And honestly repented of what he had done, I believe that his kingdom would have continued. But God gave him another chance, and he failed again. And the second time, now notice in chapter 15, the second time he is told, God has rejected you. Now, here's what's interesting, okay? Go to the book of Genesis, chapter 41. Genesis 41. First book in the Bible, Genesis 41. In the Bible, there seems to be, and I'm going to use those words because I'm not going to say for sure this is how it always works. But in the Bible, there seems to be a principle that when God says something twice, he will not change his mind. And an example for that is Genesis 41, look at verse 32. Remember Pharaoh had a dream? And Joseph came to interpret the dream. But Pharaoh didn't have a dream. Pharaoh had two dreams. Two different dreams. They were the same dream. They meant the same thing, but they were two different dreams. Notice what Joseph said in Genesis 41, verse 32. And for that dream, he says, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. That almost seems like Joseph saying, if you would have had the dream once, then God might have spared you if you would have repented or done right. But because God gave you the dream twice, Pharaoh, the thing is established by God. And he will shortly bring it to pass. And it seems to be in the Bible that there's this idea that God may say something once, but he may be giving you. You see, the Bible says that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We understand that's talking about salvation. But there seems to be this idea that God told Saul once, and just kind of waited, just kind of saw. And Saul just continued to go down that road, and then God tells him again, and the second time, it's done. He's rejected. He cannot take it back. And just like in Genesis, he said, you got the dream twice. And somehow Joseph understood. He said, that's the lucky number. You got it twice. He's not going to take it back now. So there seems to be that sort of principle found in Scripture. Go back to 1 Samuel 15. Look at verse number 26. I want you to understand something. In the Bible, there is a doctrine of a person who becomes a reprobate. And I'm not going to take time to preach that tonight. But we believe, the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 1 and different places, that an unbeliever can reject God and reject God and reject God, and eventually God will reject that person and not allow them to be saved anymore. He'll sear their conscience. He'll make them a reprobate. They will no longer have the opportunity. We're not talking about somebody losing their salvation, but someone who's never saved can cross that line, where they could never be saved because they reject, not because they didn't have chances, it's just they rejected and rejected and rejected God. But I want you to understand something. Did you know that a believer can also be rejected of God? Now, hold on a second. I'm not talking about losing your salvation, because you cannot lose your salvation. But see, an unbeliever can be rejected in the area of salvation, but a believer can be rejected in the area of service. Because notice verse 26, 1 Samuel 15, verse 26, notice what the Bible says. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Notice, he got his chance. And the Lord hath rejected thee
The Lord hath rejected thee, not from going to heaven, but from being king over Israel. Not salvation, but service. He said, God, because remember, at the beginning, he said, God chose you. God anointed you. God gave you the area of service to lead his people. But now God has rejected you. A believer cannot be rejected of salvation, but I will submit to you that a believer can be rejected of their service. And that even a believer can cross the line where God says, you know what? I'm done with you, Saul. Not salvation, because the Bible's clear. Saul went to heaven. But Saul tried to ask God. Remember, God would not hear him. God would not answer him. You can get to the place. Look at verse 27. 1 Samuel 15, verse 27. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. So Samuel goes to walk away from Saul. Saul grabs on to his mantle, and it tears. And that kind of provides a little bit of an object lesson that Samuel uses, because in verse 28, the Bible says, and Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie. This is kind of Samuel's, you know, just like Joseph told Pharaoh, he because you had the dream twice, you know, God has established it, there's no going back. This is Samuel's version of that, because he says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie, nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. See, the first time he didn't say that. He said, hey, God's going to take away your kingdom, God's going to give you somebody better. And God kind of waited. The second time he says it, he says, and by the way, God will not repent. God is not a man that he should repent. Now, God can repent if he wants to, but God doesn't have to ever repent, change his mind. Okay, let me give you an example. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're almost done. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Remember David? Because David is that neighbor of his that was better than him. Remember David also sinned when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah the Hittite, her husband, put to death. And Nathan came, like Samuel came to Saul. Nathan came to David and confronted him about his sin. Now, we know that David's response was different. 2 Samuel chapter 12, look at verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Talking about, you're the man that has done the sin, because he gave him an object lesson also, a little parable there. And he said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. Do you notice the same terminology being used with David and Saul? And I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I want you to make note of these words, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Okay? Now we know that David responded right. He said, I've sinned against the Lord, and he got right with God. But I want you to notice that even David, God said to David, God said, I made you king. He said, I gave you the house of Saul. He said, I gave you your master's wives, and I gave you your master's house in Israel. And he said, and if that wasn't enough, David, I would have given unto thee such and such things. I wonder what those such and such things were. I don't know, but here's what God was telling David. Because of your sin, David, you could have had even more, but now you're not going to get this. Now you're not going to get this part. Wouldn't it be terrible to get to heaven one day and learn of all the rewards we could have got, but we disqualified ourselves from? To learn about all the plans that God had for us, but because he had to reject us, not from salvation, but of service. Because we were not little in our own eyes. Because we were not willing to do exactly what he told us to do. Because we were not willing to submit to the will of God. Because we rejected the Lord. God might reject us, not salvation, but service. And there might be such and such things. And we might get to heaven one day, and God might tell us, man, I had these plans for you, and I had this plan for you, and I wanted you to do this. David, I wanted you to do this and this and this. But now you've lost that. Because, see, unbelievers can be rejected of salvation. But even believers can be rejected of their service. So we see, number one, the heart of a backslidden Christian. And we see, number two, the heart of a long-suffering God. Let me give you one more, number three, and we'll finish up. We see the heart of a spirit-filled man. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I want you to notice verse number 11. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 11. We'll be done. We're going to look at a couple passages, and we'll finish up. 1 Samuel 15, look at verse 1. I'm sorry, verse number 11. Notice when Samuel hears about Saul's problems, notice how he responds. It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. Now that's God speaking to Samuel. But notice Samuel's response. And it grieved
Samuel. And he cried unto the Lord all night. See, Samuel knew that he had to come and tell Saul, "You're done, Saul." And Samuel's not overjoyed by this. Samuel's not giddy about this. The Bible says it grieved Samuel. The Bible says he cried unto the Lord all night. Go down to verse number 34. Notice how the passage ends, verse 34. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel, notice, mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. You know what's a good indication of the fact that we're walking in the flesh and not walking in the spirit? Is when we get giddy. So some of you are like, "I can't wait till pastor just gets on that person. I just found out that so-and-so is into this, and I just can't wait till pastor just comes down hard on them." Or we get all, you know, "I can't wait," you know. Or somebody gets kicked out of church, and it's like, "What did they do? What were they into?" And it's almost like people are excited about it. But notice, when a spirit-filled man had to deal with a backslidden man and tell him, "God's done with you, and God's not happy, and God's not going to hear you anymore, and God's not going to bless you anymore," it wasn't giddy over it. I've heard pastors say, you just tell me who's out there being a drunkard and who's out there fornicating. We'll get them out of this church so fast." Hey, that should not be the attitude we have. It should grieve us when people sin. It should hurt us when people sin. It should bother us when people disqualify themselves. When a pastor steps down from the ministry because he's disqualified himself, it shouldn't make us happy. It should grieve us. Samuel grieved and cried before the Lord because he knew that Saul had crossed the line. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Let me just give you some thoughts. The Bible, you know, and we got to get this understanding. Coming to church is not a privilege. It's not a right, excuse me. It's a privilege. And the Bible tells us how to deal with people's sins in the Bible. In the Bible, it tells us how to deal with people's sins in the church. Matthew 18, look at verse 15. But I want you to notice how God describes this. Matthew 18, look at verse 15. He says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," meaning a brother sinned against another brother. Notice what God says. "Go and tell him his faults between thee and him." Here's the key words: alone. Okay, that means not on Facebook, not on, you know, Instagram or whatever. He says, "Go and tell him his faults between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then," notice step number two, "take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." He says, first you are to go to that individual. Somebody's wronged you. Somebody's done wrong. Go to them and deal with them alone. And if that doesn't solve it, then take two or more with you and go and deal with it so you can have some witnesses so that every word is established. Look at verse 17. "And if he shall neglect to hear them," notice here's step number three, "tell it unto the church." Now, the Bible does say that from time to time we have to take things to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, notice, "let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." He said, if you have to take a situation to the church and that doesn't solve it, then kick them out. Then don't, he says, he is to be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican, meaning treat him like an unbeliever. Don't, you know, don't let him come back. And God talks about it. But I want you to notice, that's not step number one. It's not step one. Somebody did something wrong, let's just kick him out. He says, go deal with it. Go to them. Don't embarrass them. Do it alone. And if that doesn't solve it, then take another spiritual brother. But here's what you and I do. We hear somebody sinning, we get all giddy about it. And that just shows that we're walking in the flesh. Because a spirit-filled man cried all night over the sins of Saul. Go to Galatians. Did he keep your place in Galatians? Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 1. Galatians 6, 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," "ye which are spiritual, restore such an one." Notice, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. See, a spiritual person understands this: I can fall just like anyone else. I'm a sinner saved by grace just like anyone else.
And he says, hey, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering the self, lest thou also be tempted. Notice verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, when Christ gave us an example of how to deal with somebody's sins, he didn't say, step number one, just publicly humiliate them, get them. He says, look, you want to deal with things. You want to give them chances. When Samuel dealt with Saul, he gave him chance. And when God rejected Saul, it grieved Samuel. We had to guard against this mentality of, Pastor, did you hear that so-and-so? I saw so-and-so drinking alcohol. They might be a drunkard. We need to get them out of church. It's like, hey, calm down. There's a reason why I've never called you, to go help me deal with something. We got to back off. We got to have the spirit of meekness. We got to have grace with people and love people. It grieved Samuel. You see the heart. And you know it's true. And you can see it in your own. And you ought to identify that. That's pride. You ought to identify in your heart. If you ever, And here's what's always funny. The people who are the most giddy, like I sometimes, obviously I'm a man. I understand. I see things, Sometimes I'll have to deal with something. And I know that it's going to, hit somebody or whatever because that's what they're into or whatever. And I try to do it in a proper spirit or whatever if it's in the Word of God. And I see people, they're all giddy. Oh, I really like that sermon, Pastor. That was really good. But then, that's funny is like the next week when I'm getting down on them, then they're all upset. They just walk out the back door, don't shake my hand. You know what that shows? You're in the flesh. You know what that shows? You're not spiritual. Because a spirit-filled person, a spiritual Christian, mourns when people mess up. They hurt when people go down the wrong road. Samuel said, it grieves my heart for Saul. So what do we see in this passage? We see, number one, the heart of a backslidden Christian. We see the heart of a long-suffering God. And we see the heart of a spirit-filled man. Let's bow our heads and have a word.